I were to ask you to describe or define what God is doing in the world, how would you answer? If I were to ask you, what is God up to? What is God up to in the world? What would you say? Don't answer out loud. What is God doing? What on earth is God doing? More specifically, as you think about that question, what role would you assign to the church in God's plan on the earth? Where does the church fit in what God is doing on the earth? What word would you use to describe the role of the church in God's plan for the world? What kind of word would you pick? Essential, maybe? Is the church an essential service? Fundamental? Indispensable? Irreplaceable? What kind of word would you pick for the church of Jesus Christ as it relates to God's plan in all of human history, all over the world? Where does the church fit? Unfortunately, I think many of us have at some point, directly or indirectly, thought of the church as optional, outdated, unnecessary, irrelevant, boring, not essential for my life. Even as a Christian, we may have thought these things. But the church, according to the Bible, occupies a central role in God's plan for the world. The church isn't an ancillary or secondary part of God's plan. The church is actually the main stage, the center ring, if you will, where God plans to work out His purposes on the world, for the world. The church is the main stage where God's plans for the universe are performed. Let me try to show you this from four passages of Scripture. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to go through them rather quickly. We won't spend a lot of time. We won't linger on any one of them for too long. First, Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10, Jared just read this. Again, these are four passages that show us the central role of the church in God's plan for the universe. Ephesians 3:10 says, "Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities, by the way, are the demonic realm. We know that from Ephesians chapter 6 when he says that the rulers and authorities are the spiritual forces of evil that wage war against our souls. So in this text, Ephesians 3:10, Paul is saying that the church, through the church, God is displaying His wisdom to the spiritual forces of evil. Through the church, God is saying to all evil, "I am wise." The church is God's way of saying to the devil and all of his demons, "I'm smarter than you and wiser than you." The church is like a billboard declaring God's wisdom to the demonic realm. That's Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says this. Ephesians 1:22 through 23. "He, God, put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." A lot here. It says the church is the body of Christ on earth. The church is His body, Jesus' body. The church is the visible, tangible body of Jesus who lives in heaven on earth. So that's clear. Also, this is less clear, but what it says is at His ascension, after Jesus is crucified, resurrected, spends 40 days with His disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God, He ascends back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And at that time, the Father gives Jesus all authority over the universe, all rule, all reign. This is what it means when it says that Jesus fills all in all. Jesus fills up the whole universe with what? His authority, His reign, His rule. But this text is saying something even more astonishing if you listen closely. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is the church? The body of Christ. Also, it says the church is the fullness of Jesus' rule in the universe. It's where his reign and rule and authority is revealed. The church shares in and reveals Jesus' rule over the universe. The body of Christ is the tangible expression of Jesus' rule. His reign is in heaven. He's reigning in heaven in wisdom and power. But that reign is hidden, but it's made visible in and through the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Church, we are the fullness of Christ's authority on the earth. Wish I could linger more, but we must go on. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He says, I'm writing to you, so in case I don't see you again, I want you and the church to know how you should behave, what you should do and be. But oh, by the way, the church is the household of the living God, pillar and bulwark or buttress of the truth. The church, he says, is God's house, his household. It's where God lives. It holds up and holds forth his truth. Reality, as it actually is, what is true about the world and your life is found where? In the church. The text says that truth, what's true about reality, is held up and held forth, displayed through the church. This is really good news because in a world full of lies and liars, we can find truth. Amen? Amen. And guess where we find it? At church. In the church. This is because the church is where God lives. Therefore, it's where we find truth about reality. Finally, fourth text that summarizes for us the church's role in God's plan for the universe is Matthew 16:13-18. Matthew 16:13-18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says that he will build his church. He says he's building it on people like Peter, people who confess him with a true confession, namely that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is building his church on truth and on true confessors like Peter. And it goes on to say that nothing will stop him. The gates of hell will not defeat Jesus' plan to build the church on true confessors. So what have we learned in these few minutes, in these four passages about the church? Well, according to these texts, here's what God's doing in the world. If I could summarize it for you. Here's what God is doing in the world. God is revealing his wisdom and the authority of his Son and the truth about reality through the church, and nothing will stop him. Let me say it again. God is revealing his wisdom to the powers of evil and the authority of his Son, Jesus, who's sitting at his right hand, and the truth about the way things really are through what? The church. the church. And nothing will stop him. He will not be defeated. Even if the church shrinks in America, he will build his church. In fact, is building his church all over the globe. This will happen and is happening. And evil trembles at what God is doing in the church. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which I highly recommend you read, it's in the church library. It's fiction based on kind of this dialogue between two demons, a senior demon and a lower demon. The senior demon's training the junior demon on how to tempt certain humans. It's an excellent work on spiritual warfare. Here's something that Lewis says, though, in the book. The senior demon at some point tells his student that, quote, the church, as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, is terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it's quite invisible to these humans. End quote. Is the glory of the church invisible to you? Is the glory of the church of Jesus Christ invisible to you? Have you understood with your mind and felt with your heart the weight of the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that the church is the only army that will never lose? The only house that will never fall? The only body that will never die? Church, do you understand who you are? Do you understand? Do you feel the weight of the truth about the church? Or has church kind of been optional? Or a religious duty that you check off as often as possible? Have you seen the glory of God in the church? Have you seen it? If Lewis is right, and if these four passages I've read are true, then our view of church is likely too small and weak and worldly. Whether we meet inside or outside, wear face mask or not, we reveal the wisdom of truth of God to the demonic forces. We represent the authority of Jesus, and we will not be overcome by evil. Now, perhaps more than ever, because of a global pandemic and racial strife and economic uncertainties and a politically divided country, the people of God, you, we need to know who we are. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? The forces of evil want nothing more than to divide and conquer us. But God has set the seal of His Spirit on us. He's given us His truth. He's promised us victory in His Son. This means, by the way, that even if the coronavirus kills all of us, or if we all lose our jobs, or our country continues to tear itself apart, or if we're persecuted for following Jesus in substantial ways, we will be okay. The great thing about the church is that we win even if we lose. Do you believe that? What I mean is that nothing will stop God's purposes for His people. He will bring us safely home. We will live in His house and sit at His table, drink His wine, and be His sons and daughters, living in His glorious kingdom in a new world forever. Even if we die, we will live. Even if we lose everything, we won't lose Christ. We won't lose the kingdom of God. So quit getting so worried about politics and face masks and all that stuff. Think about who we are. Who are we? We're the people of God in this generation. And we have promises, by the way, that are only true for the church. These promises are only true for the people of God, and not because we've earned them. We've done nothing to earn these promises. They've been graciously handed to us by a gracious God. These promises, though, are only true for the church. This is why Paul says that those who are without God in the world are without hope. So if you're here this morning, you're without God. You're without Christ. Then let me plead with you to please put your faith in Christ. Bring everything you are and put it at His feet and just give your life to Him. Submit your life to Him. He will save you. He will give you a hope and a future. He'll take away your sins. Everyone who repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and given a place at His table. I pray that you would not leave here this morning without hope. Now, I know what you must be thinking about all this. You must be thinking, John, if the church is as important as you say it is, if it's as glorious as you say, then, you know, John, we really need to spend at least 8 months thinking about the church. I know, I understand, and I agree with you. I think we should. And we will. Today we're beginning a series on the church that will, Lord willing, take us all the way to next summer. We'll do a break for Christmas and maybe some other little breaks in between. I'll go over the particulars in a moment, but first let me tell you why I, with Nick, think that we should do this. We've been in prayerful deliberation about this for some months. Let me give you 5 reasons why we're doing this study. Number one, the Bible talks about the church. Reason number one, the Bible talks about the church. The people of God is one of the main themes of the Bible, so it deserves careful and deliberate attention. Understanding exactly what and who we are according to the Bible seems like a good idea, especially in a world that teaches us that identity is something we discover within ourselves rather than something given to us by God. So we'll discuss the church because the Bible discusses the church. Number two, we need to study the church because the doctrine of the church is hugely neglected by evangelicals. The doctrine of the church is hugely neglected by evangelical Christians of all stripes. Think of a Christian bookstore. Remember those? They used to be around. Think of a Christian bookstore. You go in, you see plethora of books on Christian living, on marriage, on parenting, Bible studies on every topic you can think of. And then over in the corner, if you even make it over there, there's a few books about the church gathering dust. Why? Well, I think because many Christians don't actually see the church as a vital part of the Christian life. We don't think much about baptism, church leadership, church membership, church discipline, church life, because we tend to think that our personal relationship with Christ is the most important part of our spiritual life. The reason for this is my third reason for doing this study. So secondly, we need to study the church because the doctrine of the church is hugely neglected. Number three, we need to study the church in order to resist the ingrained individualism of our culture. We need to study the church in order to resist the ingrained, choosing my words carefully here, ingrained, it means it's just there. You have it, I have it, we all have it. Ingrained individualism of our culture. Catholic philosopher Alasdair MacIntyre, in his book After Virtue, published in 1981, by the way, so this is not a new idea, MacIntyre compares our culture to the Roman Empire culture right before it fell. He says that we, like the Romans, have abandoned reason and the tradition of the virtues and are now governed by what he calls emotivism. Emotivism, or the idea that all our moral choices are expressions of what the individual feels is right. All our moral choices are governed by what we think is right. Sounds like Judges, right? Remember Judges? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Another philosopher, Charles Taylor, says that our age is distinct because, quote, today many people feel called to do this, feel they ought to do this, feel their lives would somehow be wasted or unfulfilled if they don't do it. What's the it? The this? Well, he continues. He says, quote, the it is following your own heart, no matter what society says or the church or anybody else. How many times have we told somebody, follow your heart? May not be great advice, after all. Sociologist Christian Smith, after extensive surveys and research, he concluded, this was about 10 years ago, Christian Smith concluded, after his research of our society, of religion in our society, he said, quote, all that society is, apparently, is a collection of autonomous individuals out to enjoy life. End quote. Doesn't that sum up pretty well where we are? Isn't that what we do? We're kind of just all doing our thing, right? We're all doing our thing, just trying to have a good time and stay out of people's way and, you know, live a good life. A Christian author, though, rightly points out that, quote, this kind of thinking is devastating to every kind of social stability, but especially to the church. He says the church, a community that authoritatively teaches and disciples its members, cannot withstand a revolution in which each member becomes, in effect, his own pope. End quote. So because we live in a culture that teaches us that our main and only obligation is to ourselves, a culture that's lost its sense of obligation to the past and obligation to the future, a culture that only lives to enjoy the moment, we need to understand just how countercultural life in the church is supposed to be. In other words, we need to study the church in order to protect ourselves from and resist the prevailing winds of self-centeredness blowing through our culture. And as we do that, Lord willing, we won't only be able to resist individualism and kind of be navel gazers that, you know, circle the wagons and just care about themselves, but will also be able to reach the world more effectively. So this is my fourth reason. The fourth reason why we should study the church is so that we can reach the world for Christ more effectively. As we understand what the church is, this will help us reach our decaying and darkening and individualistic culture. An author talks about how the church has begun to look like the world and what we must do to recover our witness in the world. He says, listen carefully, long quote, but please listen carefully, so important what he says. He says, quote, too many of our churches function as secular entertainment centers with religious morals slapped on top when they should be functioning as the living, breathing body of Christ. Too many churches have succumbed to modernity, rejecting the wisdom of past ages, treating worship as a consumer activity, and allowing parishioners to function as unaccountable, atomized members. The sad truth is, when the world sees us, it often fails to see anything different from non-believers. Christians often talk about reaching the culture without realizing that having no distinct Christian culture of their own, they have been co-opted by the secular culture they wish to evangelize. He says, without a substantial Christian culture, it's no wonder that our children are forgetting what it means to be Christian. No surprise that we're not bringing in new converts. If today's churches are to survive the new dark age, they must stop being normal. We will need to commit ourselves more deeply to our faith, and we will need to do what we need to do that in ways that seem odd to contemporary eyes. This will result not only in stronger Christians, but in a new evangelism as the salt recovers its savor. End quote. Do you see what he's saying? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that the world sees nothing compelling in the church because the church looks more and more like the world. And if we want to reach the world, then our churches are going to have to start offering something different than the world. Something real, something beautiful, something compelling, something true, something holy, something distinct. Churches seeking to do this will look more and more strange in our culture, but they're likely to be more evangelistically fruitful as they do. So as we grow in our understanding of the church and pursue the practices of the church, Lord willing, we'll be able to reach those far from God. So my fourth reason for doing this study is to help us reach the world for Christ. Number five, and finally, my last reason, perhaps stating the obvious, I said with the second reason that this doctrine of the church is hugely neglected. Now here I'm stating that in order to understand, we need to do this study in order to understand what a church is and what it does. So we need to study the doctrine of the church because we need to know who we are. This has been a need among Christians for a long time. Maybe you've heard of Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. He was one of Richard Nixon's special advisors, and he was caught up in the Watergate scandal. Actually was the first one to go to prison because of the Watergate scandal. But the year before he went to prison, he was radically converted to Christ and became an author, teacher, preacher of the Word. And in his book, The Body on the Church, written in 1992, some of you weren't even born yet, this is what Charles Colson said, 1992. He's talking about how most people associate the word church with a building. And he says, quote, "This is no harmless colloquialism, but is a symptom of a much greater problem, a genuine identity crisis. Not only do we see the church as bricks and mortar, we also misunderstand its character and its biblical purpose and mission." End quote. I would argue, especially for those of us who grew up in the church, I know many of us grew up in churches of all kinds, and that's great, by the way. I'm glad that my children will be able to grow up in church. But I think especially for those who've been in church for a long time, we often don't think carefully and feel deeply what the church actually is. So we need to train our minds and our hearts to understand what the church is, to see the church as a people, not a building, a people with a purpose, not a place where religious products are consumed. As we do this, I hope more things result as we try to grow in our understanding of the church. I pray that if you're not a member of this church or any church, I pray that you would be compelled to join a church if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Here again, Chuck Colson says, quote, "There is today a widespread belief that one can be a Christian or develop one's own faith system apart from the church." He says, "Following the pattern made normative in the book of Acts, each believer is to make his or her confession, be baptized, and become part of a local congregation with all of the accountability that implies. Unfortunately, it is not uncommon for Christians to drift from congregation to congregation, usually where their friends lead them or where the pastor happens to give the most satisfying message. Many have no sense of roots or responsibility, and some never even join a local church." Colson concludes, "Membership in a confessing body is fundamental to the faithful Christian life." So as we seek to understand what a church is and what it does, I pray that if you're not a member of a church, you would join one quickly. If not this one, then another gospel preaching church. But I also pray that as we study the church, our own members, members of Preston Highlands, would better understand the privileges and responsibilities that come with membership. Your membership doesn't mean you get a pass to kind of just attend services and do nothing else. Membership comes with privileges and responsibilities. Your membership is no small thing. Through faith in Christ, yes, you're a member of the universal body of Christ. This is a spiritual reality that no one can take from you. But it's a spiritual reality that becomes tangible when you join a local body of Christ with all of the privileges and responsibilities it entails. Another result I hope comes from our study is that if the Lord ever leads you away from this church, you'll make finding a new church priority number one. As you grow to understand what a church is and does, I hope that lifelong convictions would form in your heart that quickly lead you to another church if you ever leave this one. By the way, several of our members have done just this. I've heard many stories of your stories about how you were getting ready to move to Dallas or move to a new area, this area, and you did some research, you got online, you found our church, and you were proactive as you moved, you didn't just kind of parachute in and be like, oh man, I guess I should find a church now. You were proactive in looking for a church as you moved, before you moved to a new place. I'm praying that as you and I consider the importance of the local church, that would be your modus operandi if you ever have to leave this place. Our church covenant actually says that our members will promise to do this. It says we covenant to, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Another result quickly will be, as we think about the church, we'll be able to grow in our understanding of how parachurch ministry, such as the Baptist Student Ministry or Crew or Nine Marks or Desiring God or any number of parachurch ministries, are fundamentally different than the church. A group of Christians doing good things in the world is not the same as a local church. Parachurch ministries are doing so much good in the world, but as I hope our study shows, they are not the church. My intention with this series on the doctrine of the church is not merely to do an academic study. We desperately need to know what the Bible says about who we are and what we are to do. And I would argue that the doctrine of the church is the most practical doctrine out there. Because who you are in Christ and in the body of Christ and what you're supposed to be doing makes up the very substance of your life. Or should, right? Therefore, this has immense practical value. Who we are as a church and what we're supposed to be doing is in the Bible, all over the Bible, and worthy of our attention. Now let me make a clarifying comment before we close. Despite the church's massive importance, the church is not the most important thing in the world. The church is not the most important thing in the world. What would you say is the most important thing in the world? Audience participation, welcome. What is the most important thing in the world? Not a trick question. I heard someone say, God. You got it. God. God is the most important thing in the world. How we know Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. The church holds up these truths. So the church isn't the most important thing. The church is like the scaffolding that holds it up. The church is what displays and reveals God and His character and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why I love Mark Dever's definition of the church. He says, quote, "The church is the gospel made visible." The church is the gospel made visible. The gospel is what creates the church, and the church is what reveals the gospel through its proclamation, through its life together. Dever continues, "Take away the church and you take away the visible manifestation of the gospel in the world. In the church, the world will witness the reign of God begun in a community of people made in His image and reborn by His Spirit," end quote. In other words, the church is meant to be a picture of heaven on earth. People in our culture, especially now, probably now, right, want to know what God is doing, who God is. What's this Christianity thing about? They should be able to look at the church and listen to the church and know God and know His Son. The church is meant to display what life with God, what life with God's people in God's kingdom looks like. Therefore, if we want people to see and know God and His Son Jesus Christ, we will care deeply about the doctrine of the church. The doctrine of the church is part of our evangelism. How we do church and whether we do it well and biblically will affect us as we try to reach the world for Christ. So we want to do our best to understand the church and in order to faithfully reveal Jesus in the world. So to these ends, we're embarking on an 8-month journey into the doctrine of the church. Find the handout that's on the pew somewhere around you. Hopefully there's enough for everybody. Church series overview. Let's look together for a moment at where we're going. We're going to begin by doing 4 weeks starting next week on the history of the church. What that means is a biblical theology of the people of God. So not church history per se, but what does the Bible say about the people of God from Genesis to Revelation? What does the Bible say about the people of God? The history, according to the Bible, of the church. And then after that, we're going to launch into an array of topics about who we are and what we're supposed to do. The church's life, the church's food. That's not a potluck, by the way. That's the Bible. That's the preaching of the Word. The church's worship, the church's love, the church's commands, an overview of the one another commands, the church's war, spiritual warfare, the church's posture, prayer, the church's admission ceremony, baptism, the church's meal, the Lord's Supper, the church's day, the Lord's Day, the church's unity, the church's maturity, the church's holiness, the church's boundaries, membership, the church's boundaries, discipline, the church's sexual ethic. We decided to put that in because of the massive confusion, even in the church, on what the Bible says about our sexuality, and it has a lot to say. The church's shepherds, elders, the church's servants, deacons, the church's government or congregationalism, the church's gifts, spiritual gifts, the church's mission, disciple making, the church's vision, reaching all nations, the church's compassion, the church's stewardship, the church's conscience, the church's attitude, namely joy, and the church's future. That's where we're going. The list isn't exhaustive. We may tweak it a bit as we go along. If there's an aspect of the life of the church that I've left out, let me know. If there's something that's in the New Testament that I haven't touched on in this outline, let me know. I'd be happy to consider adding it. This is a long list. It's overwhelming, even to me. This is an overwhelming task. If you know me well, you know I much prefer to do expositional preaching, not topical preaching. Topical preaching is harder for the preacher and more dangerous for the congregation because, let's be honest, preachers can make little bits and pieces of the Bible say anything they want. So what I'm going to try to do is approach each week, as you can tell on the outline, by picking one primary text on the topic at hand and examine that text carefully, bringing in other texts as needed, making this a series of expositions on specific topics rather than just a scattershooting of all that the Bible says about all of these things. Please pray for me. Please pray. Please pray for me as I prepare to bring these messages to us. This is going to be a long series, no doubt, but as I've considered the length of it and been overwhelmed by it, I've reasoned that if the church is as important and as neglected as I've tried to argue this morning, then I think devoting significant time to studying it is a reasonable endeavor. And secondly, if the Lord allows me to preach the Bible here in this church for 40 years, then 8 months really isn't that long. I pray that this study, though, would be something that shapes, informs, and prepares us for ministry together for decades to come. Wouldn't it be cool if in like 20 years you're like, John, remember when you preached on the church? It was way too long of a series. But remember what the Lord did? Do you remember what the Lord did? How He formed us and shaped us, empowered us with a new vision, a clearer vision about who we are, what we're supposed to be doing? May the Lord use this series to that end. In the church, God is revealing His wisdom to the powers of darkness. He's revealing the authority of Jesus Christ. He's revealing the truth about reality, and nothing will stop Him. So may He give us strength and grace to comprehend with our minds and love with our hearts these glorious truths in these months to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for calling us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. By Your grace, we have been saved through faith. This is not our own doing, but is the gift of God. Thank You for not only giving us grace, but also giving us each other. Lord, please convict our hearts of the individualism that reigns in our lives. Lord, help us to look beyond ourselves. And Lord, you know how I struggle with this. You know I would just rather kind of be left alone all week long. How selfish I am. Lord, forgive us. Make us more like Christ, more outward looking. Help us to remember that we are not solo, flying solo in this life, but that we are part of a family, part of a body, part of a house, part of a structure, part of a people. Lord, give us a clear vision of what it means to be part of a people, the people of God. Grow our church in understanding and love for the church of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.